And what I wanted to look at was the issue under C, marriage and singleness. Marriage and singleness. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7, because that's one of the great chapters for the truth of marriage and singleness, where the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to explain these things for the church. Now, I have heard people go to the Old Testament book of Genesis and quote the scripture, "It's not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, I shall provide a helpmeet for him." Right? I've heard that quoted in weddings. But that is given before the fall of man and certainly before the church. And Paul will explain some things in 1 Corinthians 7. It's still not good for man or woman to be alone, but the Lord provides by His own spiritual presence and through other believers, He can provide for that need that we all have for relationships and fellowship with one another. So marriage isn't God's only way, and that's what 1 Corinthians 7 makes very clear. One of the things that the lies that we are exposed to in our culture is this whole issue of instant gratification. When we swing around to that McDonald's drive-in, we order something and we drive a few feet further to a window and it's handed out to us. Right? Almost instant gratification. And we're able to eat it right away. And, I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes we get upset if we have to wait a few minutes there at the window. Where is it? I ordered it. It's supposed to be instantaneous, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. I didn't pick on McDonald's for that reason. It could be Hardee's or Burger King or any of them. But oftentimes we will succumb, and we mustn't succumb, to the idea that marriage will provide for all my sensual needs instantly. And it doesn't always work that way. It's a partnership between the husband and wife. And when my needs are the strongest, it may not be when my spouse's needs are the strongest, so I may not get instantaneous gratification. It may be delayed days or weeks or months. Okay? And in that husband-wife relationship, we have to respect our partner in that area. Now, Paul will tell them, both partners in the beginning of the chapter, that your body no longer belongs to you and that your spouse's body no longer belongs to them. In that marriage relationship, the two become one, as Genesis 2:24 says. And so that we have a responsibility to meet the needs, including the sensual needs, of our partner. But sometimes there can be physical limitations, you know, there can be sickness, there can be illness, there can be emotional discouragement, other things come in, and we ought to consider those things with our partner. I knew a young couple, they grew up in the meetings, they went to children's church, they went through Sunday school, they went through a youth group, and everyone could see they were good. It was a boy and a girl, and both of them could see they were good friends, and they got married before he even got out of college. Because I was in a mentoring relationship with me, and he was very frank with me. He said, "I'm afraid that the Lord's going to come, the rapture's going to come, and I won't get to enjoy that husband-wife relationship and the joys of that." And so, yeah, you're already wincing. That's good. There's some wisdom there that you're recognizing. That's good. But they rushed into a marriage, and 2 years they were divorced. Imagine the damage. He's still away from the Lord. She's not doing really well. They had one child. The child was raised by her grandmother, largely. And it's just been one disappointment after another. Where did it begin? They believed the lie of the world that instant gratification, he demanded it, sex on demand. And even in marriage, it's not sex. Right, brethren, that are married? Amen? That sex on demand is not what happens in marriage. I'm not married. That's why I'm turning to them. But the principles of Scripture are the same. And so we can learn from them. And Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 7, if you don't marry, it's not a sin. It's not a sin to be single, despite what our culture tells us. In fact, some of us are called by God to singleness to do areas of service that otherwise we wouldn't be able to do. We would have limitations. All right? And the Lord is able to equip and to provide for those lacks that come, the lack of communion and time with a spouse that can be a real blessing. To have someone with you so often, much of the time, that can be a real blessing. But the Lord supplies that for me without a spouse. And He can do that for others that are called to singleness. I'm not saying that I am permanently called to singleness. I don't know. I would not predict ahead that way and limit the Lord in that respect. But certainly for the last 49 years, I can say that's the truth, isn't it? Because I wanted to be married, but the Lord didn't allow it to happen. He closed doors. He didn't allow it to happen. And I had to learn to be content in whatsoever things I am, right? And to be content with what His calling for me was. He has His own purposes and His own designs. I want to be yielded to Him. And I have to confess, it took me a good 12, 13 years as a believer to work through that, to come to that place of contentment. It wasn't easy. And it was a place of broken fellowship with the Lord. But what a relief it was to just give it to the Lord, like I say, the example of Boaz. To just leave it with the Lord. You know, Boaz was content. When we read about him in the book of Ruth, when he comes to visit his men there in chapter 2, and they say, "The Lord be with you." And he says, "The Lord be with you as well." He has this working relationship with the people that were working in the field, and Boaz is totally content. But when Ruth comes into his life, and the Lord gives him the opportunity to be a kinsman redeemer for a Moabite that was in a difficult situation, he sees an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Jehovah. Jehovah's love for the stranger. See that all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, all five of the books of the Pentateuch. He says, love the stranger. Don't forget, you were a stranger in Egypt. In fact, that's probably why he had him there for 400 years. To learn that. He says, don't forget to love the stranger who's amongst you. That is, the one who's a non-Israelite. And Boaz sees the opportunity. You know, we're never told about what Ruth looks like. You know, a lot of people want to paint up this whole idea of romanticism and bring in all the Hollywood movie stuff that corrupts our minds. There's nothing in the book of Ruth about her appearance. There is Esther, about Esther's appearance. There is in other books about the appearance of some of the sisters and even some of the brothers. But not about Ruth. We don't know. She may not have been that physically attractive. That is not given as the reason, the motivation for Boaz. You know what Boaz's motivation is? To help someone in need, and through the kinsman redeemer, to demonstrate the love of God for a poor soul that was in need. And he helped Naomi too through the process, and really helped the whole family of Elimelech to preserve a testimony unto his name. David would ultimately come through that marriage relationship. Astounding. The Lord Jesus would come through that same lineage. So it's amazing what the Lord will do. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says in verse 27, I'm just going to point out a couple of things here. I'm not going to cover the whole chapter in detail. Some of your other brethren can do that maybe in another time. But he says in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. That is, if you're married, don't seek to be unmarried. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. All right? So marriage is not a sin. Singleness is not a sin. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Those words touch me deeply. Because I almost felt like the Lord was saying that to me. You're going to have trouble in the flesh if you're married, and I want to spare you that. I would spare you, Paul says. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Well, that's something that's difficult for people in America to accept, isn't it? We're so consumed with this sensuality mindset, you see, that even believers are infected with it. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus makes clear to the Sadducees that in the next life to come, there's no marriage. We're not giving in marriage in that life. He permits that in this life out of His grace, and He uses that for procreation, and hopefully that He wants godly offspring, Malachi tells us. So if you marry as a Christian, you marry someone who's another Christian, who agrees to the same principles to live by as you believe the Bible teaches, there has to be agreement there. And you should all be praying for the Lord's guidance right now for either a spouse. I mean, give God the option. Say, Lord, give me the grace to be single if you call me to singleness. And that's a trust step, isn't it? Don't allow Satan to infect your mind with the idea, well, the Lord just wants to keep you from having fun, so He's not going to give me a spouse. That's Satan's lie. That's what he whispers. Trust the Lord. And say, Lord, if you're calling me to singleness, give me the grace to remain single and loyal to you. If you have a spouse for me, be praying for him to guide you to that spouse and to prepare you spiritually to be the right kind of mate for that spouse, and be praying that he'll be doing that for the spouse as well. What kind of partner do you want your spouse to be? Pray that way. What kind of partner do you want to be to your spouse? Pray that way too. You see, the Lord wants us to always keep that balance of thinking of others as well as ourselves. Really putting others ahead of ourselves, right? Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And so, we recognize that marriage or singleness is with the Lord. And by the way, just as a little sideline, as Christians, therefore, trying to matchmake a single Christian, I think is a very big danger. I have been exposed to that. Well-meaning Christians that want to play Cupid, as they like to say, ha-ha, well, Cupid is a Greek god that was formed with a total idolatry and sensuality that was totally uncontrolled in the Greek culture. We don't want to imitate that. But suppose the Lord is calling me to singleness, and some well-meaning Christian brother or sister tries to matchmake me into a relationship that would ultimately end up in marriage when it wasn't the Lord's will for me to be married. Would that be doing something promoting God's will then? Ooh, you'd be helping Satan. So we've got to be real careful about this. We don't just presume that God expects every Christian to be married. I will say this, I think that we can validate this from Scripture, that for most cases, God does call Christian young men and women to marriage. I think that's mostly what we see. But He definitely calls some to singleness as well. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot struggled with that very thing. For years they struggled with it. And then they had a child, Valerie, who I got to meet, thank the Lord, a few years ago. It was a great privilege. But then he died. She was only 18 months old, and Elizabeth had to raise the child by herself amongst the Alca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. You know, you wonder on those kind of things. And so we've got to leave this with the Lord. So Paul gives three things I want to point out. First, he says in verse 28, that you'll have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Secondly, he says there's a limitation, just a limitation on time that anybody who understands time management would agree to. It's perfectly logical. If you're married, you'll have less time to serve the Lord than if you're single. Just a plain function of time. And he explains that in verses 32 to 34. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Don't forget, if you're married, you have a responsibility to your spouse. Even if you're in the work of the Lord. The example of Billy Sunday, and there are many others that we can point out where their families, the children, were wrecked, were in a mess because
the husband thought he was called to the Lord, he probably should have stayed single. In the commitment he had, he was always involved in the Lord's work, ignored his wife, ignored the kids, and they all got into crime and terrible things. Some of the greatest criminals in our world came out of a family where the parents were Christians, and the father was always busy supposedly doing the work of the Lord and ignoring the children. The Lord says, if you're going to be married, you've got a responsibility to that mate, husband and wife both. And that puts a limitation, just a practical limitation, on your time. It just makes sense, doesn't it? And so he says, verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. She who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. See? So she has to have that dual thing in her mind of pleasing her husband and pleasing the Lord all the time. So he says in verse 35, so this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without what? Distraction. So he would spare them trouble in the flesh. He would encourage them so that they would have more time without distraction to serve the Lord. And he says in verse 38, so then he who gives his virgin in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does what? Better. So if you've got to look at it from God's eyes and how he qualifies it, both at marriage as well, singleness of that person is serving the Lord is better, only because that person can do more for the Lord. That's the balance that we see in Scripture. And so we have to keep that in mind. So there's contentment in what kind of partner do you want and what kind do you want to be. One thing I would encourage you, one of the things that I measure for myself, if I ever were to get married, the measure that I use for whether it's God's will, among several things, but one of the important ones is this. Will my being married to this dear sister enhance my ministry and her ministry for the Lord? Or will it take away from it? Okay? If my being married to that sister makes me a better servant of the Lord, then it's probably the Lord's will. But it's not just my service for the Lord. Remember, you men, that it's got to be for her benefit too. And you sisters, watch out for rogue males. There are a lot of them out there in our culture. Men that are so in love with themselves and so narcissistic and so much time in front of the mirror looking at themselves and praying for themselves, they're not going to be thinking of you. They're only going to use you and manipulate you for themselves. It's a terrible thing. Some of them call themselves Christians, too. Good thing to be alert to. Don't put yourself in a bondage to that. I could bring sisters up here that have been married for 20 years to a rogue male that profess to be a Christian. And it's a miserable life. And the Lord didn't create marriage for misery. He created it for joy, didn't he? He created it to enhance our life and service for him. So one thing I would encourage you, in addition to praying and having others, your mentoring partners, pray with you along these lines. Not wrong to talk to the Lord about these things. I think we should. And if the Lord would bring someone into your life that would enhance your ministry, and that you would be an enhancement to your spouse's ministry. All right, good. And then I wanted to give you, boy, this may be too difficult. I'm just going to run down over these things. I didn't list this down because I didn't know how much detail we wanted to get into. But in practical guidelines, I've already given you some of them. The first is, I would say, first time with the Lord. I'm going to go through these rather quickly, and some of you maybe will write them down. Time with the Lord. Meditation. Psalm 1, Psalm 119. The Lord says, blessed in Psalm 1 is the man or woman who meditates upon the law of God, the word of God, day and night. They are assured to be prosperous and successful. All right? That's a promise in Scripture. Meditation, the art of meditating is lost in our culture today because we don't know what it is to be quiet with the Lord or with anything. There's so much noise, there's so many distractions, and don't think that's not all of Satan. Just to find a quiet place. I remember a dear friend I work with, a brother, he's a married man, he said the house was so noisy, the only place he could go to get quiet was in the restroom. And he'd go in there and he'd lock the door just to have some quiet time with God. He'd go into the restroom and lock the door because the kids were running around and making noise and the TV was going and the phone was ringing. It's important to have time, quiet time with personal accountability. Second one, very important. You should have a partner, a mentoring partner, someone older than you that you can trust. And be careful who you enter into that with. If you're a sister, it ought to be a sister. If you're a brother, it ought to be a brother. Don't cross gender on those kinds of things. Someone you can trust and pray with and open up your heart to and be accountable to, who can ask you questions. How are you doing with your time with the Lord? I thank the Lord I have 5 or 6 of them. Some of them are a dear older brother. They're probably going to be with the Lord soon. And then the Lord will bring others in if He needs to. That's up to Him. People that I respect, that are older than me, that have lived more years in this world, that have experience under their belt, that have walked with the Lord longer, and they can give valuable wisdom. But they've got to be people you can trust. People today don't keep your tongue under control. And to have a mentoring partner that then goes out and broadcasts all over the assembly and the community about your thing, that's a terrible thing. It's humiliating. There's no reason to expose yourself to them. Make sure it's somebody you can trust. If you can't, if you don't know anybody you can trust, go to the Lord and ask Him to send someone. He will. If it's His will, He'll do that in His timing. But be careful who you open up to like that. I've heard some bad experiences where people have trusted the wrong kind. All right. Then let me give you very quickly 7 other things. Wow, the time goes. All right. If your problem or area of weakness is in the area of eating disorders, like gluttony, like obesity, like anorexia, like bulimia, and believe me, there are a lot of Christians that struggle with these things. I've come into contact with them in my travels. First of all, don't put yourself in a position of temptation. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted to overeat or to eat the wrong kinds of things or that kind of thing. That's part of setting up barriers, isn't it? I would encourage you to write out a regimen for eating. That's where it begins sometimes because our thinking is so set in the wrong direction. Write down a regimen and give that to your accountability partner and ask them to hold you accountable to it to see how you're doing. And of course, with all these 7 things, be trusting the Lord, dependence upon Him. Remember in Romans 8:13, it's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. We can't do it on our own. It's by the Holy Spirit, so it's with total dependence on the Lord. If your problem is narcissism, if you find you're spending too much time in front of the mirror, think about how much time you spend in front of the mirror. The mirror isn't there so you can worship your face or your body. It's there just to fix things up so you don't look too unkempt as you go into the world, and then leave it like that and turn around and walk away. And take some time of self-examination. If you're having a problem in that area, which any Christian can, put a reminder note on your mirror. Use a stick-on note or something. Start with that. If that doesn't work, sometimes it won't, put a sheet up over your mirror and pull it up and use it when you need to and put it down. You will only have to probably do that for a few weeks and you'll find deliverance. But there are certain things that we can do to help ourselves. Say, well, I can't get deliverance. I'm trusting the Lord. But are you doing anything? See, the Lord gives us responsibility. If your problem is a pornographic addiction, and I think even at your age, that can already be creeping in with some of you. It's a sad thing, but you can have deliverance. Don't spend time in places of exposure to that. The TV, the internet, video games, magazines. Memorize scripture like 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, 1 Thessalonians 4:2, and these other scriptures, and your mentoring partners or your parents can help you with that. Beware of self-stimulation and abusing your body in that way. That is sinful, and it will lead to a degradation and a degradation of your own value of yourself. So it's a terrible bondage, but there is deliverance in the Lord. If your problem is lying, you know what the scripture says? Stop doing it. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, doesn't he? If your problem is stealing, steal no more, he says. And remember that you're a new creation in Christ, and you can put off the old, you actually did in your conversion, and put on the new, and now live on the basis of that. If your problem is anger, don't be angry anymore. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because you're a new creation in Christ now. See, Paul is saying all these things to believers because he knows that they're changed people. God has changed them. If your problem is alcoholism or alcoholic beverages of any kind, Ephesians 5:18, abstain. Just stop. Don't have it in the house. Don't have it in places. Don't go places where you don't go to your friends' houses if they have a problem with it and you're around them and you can get exposed to it. Don't go to places where they associate, because there are consequences. There are consequences. If your problem is speeding and you have trouble with following the speed limit in our streets, that's serious to the Lord. Put a reminder note on your dashboard. Take a sticky note again and put a reminder there. Put it right there on the odometer, on the speedometer, or on another part of the dashboard to remind you. Now, we don't become a legalistic stickler on these things. The speed limits in Texas, I know, they allow, 5 miles an hour over and above, because they realize you're going up and down hills, acceleration, or if you're passing somebody that's going the same speed as you can't keep going the same speed, you'll ultimately run into them. They don't want you tailgating, so you'll have to speed up to go around them or something like that. We make those adjustments. But this idea of pernicious speeding and continuing like that and think the Lord is pleased with that, He's not. It's not funny. It's not funny when you go out and you see your friend whose face has got marks all through it because he went through the windshield and got it all cut up because he thought it was funny speeding, and he runs into a parked bulldozer and plows through the windshield, and his friend's legs were broken. It's not funny. A friend of mine told me once, he said, I believe in taking my young people when they turn 16 and get their driver's license. I take them to the junkyard and I show them the cars that are there. Say, look, take a look at these cars. There were people in them when they wrecked. And this is what can happen when you abuse God's grace. So be aware of it. It's the real thing that helps us to be alert. All right, so there's some things there. I trust there are a lot of areas. But you can see the principle. You set up barriers. You have an accountability partner. You spend time with the Lord. And you trust the Lord. And you can get deliverance. I know of so many wonderful cases where that's happened. And we thank the Lord for it. There are probably some right here in this room. All right, when we talk about my responsibility in the local assembly, we all have value. You as an individual have value to the Lord and to your local assembly. No matter how old you are, you have value, and you should be in a position of being trained and training someone younger than you. You say, well, I'm only 12, 14, 16 years old. How do I train somebody younger? You can't imagine how the 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds look up to you. I've been told this time and time again. Someone says, well, you don't have any children. How do you know? Because I listen to people that have children. And I watch how couples and families interact in the local meeting. And they look up to you. And you can have an impact with the younger people in your assembly that the adults can't. That we have limitations because they won't open up to us like they would to you. There's a level of trust there and other things. Are you doing it? I hope you are. There are a lot of things that where we can be helpful. So I've got here the category, the doctrine, what the assembly is. We could spend a lot of time there. I think you probably had a lot of teaching on that. The dedication, number B, we talk about this, a living sacrifice. Have you ever come to the point in your Christian testimony, and by the way, if you've been a believer for several years, it's not automatic. The only person I know of where this happened the same day they were converted, that they made themselves a living sacrifice voluntarily to the Lord, was the Apostle Paul. Does anybody know of any other circumstances? That's the only one I know of in the Bible where it happened that same time, almost instantaneous. Usually, we're in our conversion, there's some period of time before we realize what God has done and wants to do in us. And we recognize, according to Romans 12:1, that we need to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. It's an aorist sense. It's a point-in-time decision that we make before the Lord, and we live our lives on the basis of it. Now, in Romans 12, the spiritual gifts, the usefulness in the body, all those things that follow after verse 3, and really go all the way to chapter 16, all follow that initial commitment and surrender to the Lord. Have you done it? Can you say there's a point in time in my journal, I've marked it down on such and such a date. Hopefully you don't have to actually say the date, but it would be helpful to get as close to it as you can. Where you realize on the basis of the mercies of God to you. That's what he says. I urge you therefore, I beseech you on the basis of God's mercies that you offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your reasonable act or logical act of worship. It's the only logical thing to do when you realize the mercies of God towards you. And that's what Paul is saying. And he gives that verse before he starts to talk about grace in the assembly and grace in spiritual gifts. And every one of you has been given a spiritual gift by God the moment you were saved. You maybe didn't come to know it. You maybe haven't come to understand it yet. But you will. If you spend time with the Lord in communion with the Lord, if you spend time in the local assembly serving wherever you have opportunity, if you listen to what the elders and other older people that know you, who observe you, that see the Lord working in certain areas of your life, and you should come to a place of knowing what your spiritual gift is and then being exercised by it, exercising it, using it for the Lord in your life. That's something that the Lord wants. And every one of you, and there's no two people in this room that are alike. Every one of you is important to the Lord, important to your local assembly. Why wait? If you wait, you may come dull in your heart towards the Lord, and a coldness of heart may creep in, and you may never really serve the Lord. It'd be a terrible thing. Oh, there are things that you can be doing. I'll give you a list of them here in a minute. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, Joshua 24, 15, that great verse of commitment and decision. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Make up your mind. Are you going to serve the gods of this world or are you going to serve the true living God? Which one is it? You can't straddle the fence. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't just wonder and wander aimlessly. Someone wrote in one of the songs I used to listen to back in the 60s, don't be a leaf at the mercy of the wind. Paul uses that same expression really in Ephesians 4, doesn't he? Tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Don't be, you see that leaf blowing around, the wind blows it this way, it blows this way, it blows this way, it blows this way. Just a leaf at the mercy of the wind, see? Take some control of your life. Take charge of your mind. Take charge of your life. We can do that by the Spirit of God. Daniel's three friends, no matter the cost. That's what total surrender is. It's giving to the Lord no matter what it costs. That's what a living sacrifice is. No matter the cost. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, there's the fiery furnace, there's Nebuchadnezzar, there's the image. We're not bowing down to that image, and you can throw us in that fiery furnace. The Lord may save us from the fiery furnace, or he may allow us to be consumed in the fire. But either way, we're not bowing down to that image. Now, is that a living sacrifice? What did the Lord do? He was with them in the fiery furnace. And they weren't scorched even. Didn't even smell of smoke. Nebuchadnezzar later gets saved. The greatest king of the world in his day. We don't know what our testimonies are. I think of back in February 3rd, 1970, particular university here in this country, Asbury College. Chapel service, February 3rd, some young people get up after the message, walk up to the microphone, and begin confessing their sins to the whole congregation and asking prayer and then praying. Then another one got up. Then another one got up. It's called the Asbury Student Revival. It went on for about 5 or 6 days, I think, several days, nonstop, all through the night.
Students couldn't wait to get over there. They'd go home and sleep. They couldn't wait to get back to the hall. They were doing it in shifts. They continued to pray and seek the Lord and to confess their sins to one another. And there was a great moving of the Spirit of God amongst them. And almost all those students, I'm sure, have gone on to be enormously used of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened at a Word Alive session, a Word Alive team session? Where we just got honest before the Lord and stopped playing church and stopped wearing facades and admit our weaknesses and admit our faults and admit, Lord, we're falling short. We're not doing it, but we can through you. Be a wonderful thing. That's where that dedication comes in. Then the duties, Ephesians 4, turn there very quickly if you will. Ephesians 4, Paul gives the purpose for why we do the things we do in the church, why we exercise our spiritual gifts. There's a particular reason he gives. In verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Both those are already done with. Ephesians 2:20 makes that clear, I think, within this same book. Some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers. For what purpose? The equipping of whom? The saints. Equipping the saints for what? The work of ministry, of service. For the edification or building up of the body of Christ. So he gives us a spiritual gift that when we might be using it, not to promote ourselves or make ourselves look good, to build up others. A spiritual gift, if it's really a gift of the Holy Spirit, is always going to be focused on building up somebody else, edifying someone else, thinking of someone, hey, there's a person that needs this. The gift of mercy, it manifests itself. It's the gift of leading or administration, it manifests itself in this way. If it's the gift of teaching, it manifests. If it's the gift of exhortation, it manifests itself. I think the gifts, the summary list is in Romans 12, where seven gifts are listed there. I think that's the primary list. It's the first epistle in the epistle record. And seven is the number of completeness or fullness in the Bible. There's no question of that. And I think there's other gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 are a bit of an expansion on some of those gifts that are in Romans 12. Some of the other brethren, I haven't talked to Mike and Sam about that. They may have different thoughts on that. But I would encourage to use those seven areas there that are listed in Romans 12, 3 to 8, and to pray over those things and ask the Lord to show you. You have value to the Lord. He wants to use you for His good and for the good of others. It's up to you. Do you want to be used? See, that's the question. Do you want to be useful to the Lord, or you just want to live a humdrum life? Mundane. Mediocrity. God save us from mediocrity. And so He says in Ephesians, till we all come to, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Nobody gets lagging behind. We're not trying to race each other to the finish. That's the world's religion. It's competition and trying to compete and put myself ahead of somebody else and show myself more than someone else. And that's all ungodly. Now, the Lord's way is looking for the stragglers in the camp and going and helping and bringing them along and waiting upon them and helping and nurturing them to bring them so that we all come to the fullness. Not just some of us. Not just this pyramid elite that some of the world religions do. That certain ones at the top of the pyramid know all the secrets and they hold them back from the ones further down the pyramid. Paul says in Ephesians 20, I gave you the whole counsel of God. Everything He gave me, I gave to you. I didn't hold anything back. Don't you hold anything back, he says to the Ephesian elders. Give them everything. Give them everything you've got in the ministry of the Word. Until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. That's what the purpose of spiritual gifts and what your purpose in the local assembly and what my purpose in the local assembly is. To bring all of us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness, godliness and character and conduct. That's what we've been called to do. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because Paul gives some specific directives to Timothy. He says in verse 7, and I told you wrong earlier on that other sheet, I said it was verse 12, it's verse 7, where he told him to exercise yourself or train yourself or discipline yourself toward what? Getting A's in class? Getting the highest rank in education? Getting the most recognition on the football team, on the basketball team? Is that what he told him? Some of those things the Lord may call some of you to. But what he says is that the uppermost thing is toward godliness. Train yourself. All of our training and personal regimen ought to be toward greater, increasing godliness. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? And then he tells Timothy in verse 12, let no one, and this is what I say to you all, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise or look down upon the fact that you're a young person or you're younger than them. Don't let that mindset keep you from doing what the Lord is calling you to do. But be an example to the believers. You. Be an example to the believers. In what? In word, what you say. In conduct, what you do. In love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Those are all goals you can set for yourself right now. See? Because Timothy is a youth when he tells him, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely. Let me read that again, because that phone is distracting you. Look at verse 15. Meditate on what things? The things he's just told him, right? Meditate on them. Think about them over and over in your mind. Give yourself entirely to them. You want to know what you can give yourself entirely to? These things. You say, well, I'm a youth. He's speaking to a youth. Let no one look down on your youth, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to how I live and how I think, and to the teaching of the Word of God, see? Not just the teaching. I can be an expert in exegesis and knowing how to parse all the Greek and Hebrew verbs and nouns and pronouns and everything, and know all the intellectual side of the Bible and be a total hypocrite. Isn't that true? I know of people like that. They're not even saved. They're not even believers. And they come to tell me that finally later in their life. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, under practical suggestions, run through those very quickly in our last minute. How to know your gift. I'll give you some practical areas. Learn your spiritual gifts through 1, practice. 2, observations by the believers. 3, especially the elders. 4, study of the Word. 5, communion with the Lord in word and prayer. Number 2, God's special call. Be alert to the call of service from the Lord. Some of us are called by, when I say special call, that is, all of us are called to salvation. The whole world is called to salvation. Some of us receive that call and respond to it. And that is a call to salvation, that is, being believers, being born again. And then there's a call to service. And so that we leave with the Lord. Specific area of service. Perspective on life. Maintain a biblical perspective on life in this world. Where to begin? Begin where you are. Should have someone older as a mentoring partner and someone younger. Everyone should have an older, a Paul, and a younger, a Timothy, that you can be working with, that you can be mentored by, and that you can be watching over. It's a tremendous asset. Where do I begin? The nursery.
suppers and taking care, helping the those who set up tables and so forth in the suppers, cleaning the building, working with the younger children, particularly in outings maybe, in games, in Bible studies, being involved in evangelistic outreach. Brother Sam was just talking to us about some opportunities in your area coming up soon. Some of the local meetings would love it if you would work with them in doing some door-to-door work. I know Martinez is doing some, and maybe Lakeside has been doing some too. I think you mentioned some. Doing evangelistic meetings in the mall, in a park, in a public park. In the meeting I'm involved in Manville in Houston, a group of young people is using some of the techniques from Chris Schroeder and Ezekiel Project in a public park. We've already seen some young children come to Christ that are not even churched. They don't go to church anywhere, but they came to the meetings and they got saved. And these were young people that led them to the Lord, your age. You can do these things. You just need some guidance and leadership. In the school in the beach in Hollywood, the Hollywood Assembly goes out there and the young people put on a meeting and they hand out tracts. People come around and see it. People love to see you young people perform like they do something that would draw people to hear the message, and then you give them the message of the gospel. And they'll sit and listen to you when they won't listen to an adult. Why that happens, who knows? Of course, nursing home ministry, camp ministry, short-term mission projects. And the list goes on, doesn't it? Be creative. But be under the guidance of your local elders and the men that will help as you work through these things. Be useful to the Lord. Don't live a life of mediocrity. The Christian life is an adventure. There's no adventure like it in the world, believe me. Sam and Mike, Roy, Steve and the other brother, they can all testify to that. That the Christian life is an adventure. Use it for the Lord. The Lord loves you. The Lord created you for a purpose. He redeemed you for a purpose. And He wants you to be a blessing to others. And then He's so giving, He's going to give you a reward for it. He does the work through us anyway, but He's still going to give us a reward for it, because that's the Lord. Isn't He wonderful? Enjoy Him. Enjoy the Christian life. James, will you close in prayer for us here, brother? Thank you, brother, and thank you for your attention. You've been a wonderful group. Privileged to be with you. Thank Mike and Sam for the opportunity. Don't forget, these books are up here, and there's more books at the book table there.